Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I feel pretty loud there. Thank you. Still feel pretty loud. Maybe it's just in my head, though. Who knows? It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. How many of you are actually excited to be here?
Amen.
All right, there's a bunch of you. Good. There's no better place to be than in church together,
Amen.
Studying the Word of God together, and looking forward to God actually applying the Word of God to our lives. You know, you're never going to get better on your own. Neither am I. We've proven that. But with God, we can become more and more like Christ every day. That is His whole purpose, is to conform us to the image of His Son. And He does that through the preaching of the Word and then the application of that Word in our lives. So I'm glad that you're here. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me, please. We're going to continue our lesson from last week called Probing Questions. I got halfway through it, so we'll pick it up where we left off. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read beginning with verse 1 through verse 5 together. Then I'll pray, and then we'll do a quick review before we get into the latter portion of the questions. Galatians 3:1, follow along with me, please. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. God, certainly that I'm so glad that your word is perfect. God, it's absolutely perfect, because certainly I am not, and none of us here are, dear God, but we certainly have the opportunity and the ability, by virtue of your Holy Spirit, to hear the truth from your word and apply it to our lives, dear God, and let you just engraft it into our hearts and our minds, and let it become part of what we say and do every day. I pray that would be the case, dear Lord. Let us be hearers of the word and then doers of the word, completing the process, dear God, that you have laid out. In Christ's name, amen. A quick review of what we covered last Sunday. First of all, I jumped off of Galatians 2:21, where Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And I asked you all the question, do we by our lives frustrate the gospel or the grace of God? And that word frustrate means to unplace or displace something, to invalidate actions of something, in this case, the grace of God and the gospel that is connected to it. Those same words is translated despise, reject. And the point was, does our life confirm the gospel or does it question the gospel? Does it frustrate what the gospel is supposed to accomplish? If the gospel is supposed to save people and see them transformed and their lives indwelt by the Holy Spirit and then begin a new life in Christ, does our life manifest that or does it frustrate that process? Does it confuse that process? Does it hinder that process? The second question that Paul asked in Galatians 3:1, he said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And he's talking about the foolish Galatians. He says, you're not reasoning through things. And the whole point of this was someone had come in and told them something that wasn't true, and they had accepted it. And we live in a day and an age when there are a multitude of preachers and teachers and messages out there, and our job is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and to look at compare it to the Word of God and the Scriptures. And it is possible to get off track, to accept some error, and that one error leads us down a long road of confusion. And so the question he's asking them, how'd this happen? Examine your life. Where are you getting your information? What's the source of your stuff? There are blogs and there are websites and there are podcasts and there are all these different things. And if you want to find it, you can find it out there. If you have a spiritual disposition that is different than the Scriptures, you can find its support out there somewhere. So it's important that we make sure that we are vetting that thing which we allow into our hearts and our minds. Their thinking was bewitched. The third question was, are we ignoring the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our life? Galatians 3:2, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit in your life? All the things that the Holy Spirit does. The very fact that we can contemplate the Holy Spirit's work in our life is a gift of Him. Our own renewed heart, our elevated sanctified affections, our exalted hope, our consolation in trial, our peace even in the prospect of death, all the good influences of salvation in our lives. I would have never met my wife if she hadn't been a Christian. When I saw her picture, and some of you don't know the story, but I actually saw her picture at an acquaintance house who we both know, and I saw her picture, and she lived 5 hours from where I lived. I lived down in Oregon, and I wrote her a letter, and I signed it, Love in Christ. And I didn't know if she was a Christian or not, but I said, I'm going to sign it, Love in Christ. And she had just become a Christian just a few weeks before. And she got that letter, and because it was signed, Love in Christ, because I said, I mean, you got a letter from someone you don't even know? Today we'd call that stalking. Back then it was just, you know, romantic. And I wrote this letter, and I just told her about myself. I said, you don't know me, but hey, I'm this great guy. And you really want to meet me. You just don't know it yet. You know, I was polite and kind, but I said, I saw your picture, and I just really think that we should connect. So she wrote me back because I signed it, Love in Christ. And literally, we wrote back and forth for several months, and finally we met in June. For the first time, we actually physically met in June. And we knew that day we met that we were going to get married. We had a date in July, a date in August. I proposed in September, and we got married in December. Or November. So, sorry, Shelley. November. It was like Christmas, though. That's all evidence of God. I said, God, I'm not dating anybody until you bring the person into my life that you want me to date, to marry. All of the fruits of our life that are the result of salvation, the Holy Spirit's working in our lives all the time. The true and intelligent understanding of order and creation and sin and eternality and humanity and God consciousness, the awareness of sin and the beauty of forgiveness, those are all things that you can only appreciate because of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss those. He says, are you missing all of that? How did all that come to be? It wasn't by doing the law. Which brings us now to the questions for today. So look at Galatians 3:3 with me. Are you so foolish? Picture these questions asked to you as I do to me. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? He says, based upon the obvious answer to this, he says, you're being very foolish. If you really think that you can be more Christ-like in your own power, you're fooling yourself. You're being foolish. It's not going to happen that way. You see, you and I as Christians are new creations in Christ. We are His workmanship, not our workmanship. That word workmanship is a beautiful, beautiful word in the Greek that literally means we are His poetry. We are His sonnet. We are His sculpture. We are His masterpiece. He's the master, and He's making us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're never going to do that in the flesh. What ends up happening when we try to do it in the flesh is that we start putting our evaluation of our spiritual condition upon behaviors alone. Well, I go to church. I tithe. You know, I dress a certain way. I do this. I sing these kinds of songs or listen to these kinds of music. And we begin to think that that's the confirmation of our spirituality, but it's not. Because there are churches all over the world filled with people that go to those churches and do all the things that those churches say that don't preach the gospel at all. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that brings about the transition and the transformation in our life. It's as if Paul is saying, you began your Christian career under the elevated and spiritual influences of Christ, a system so pure and so exalted above the carnal ordinances of the Jews. Having become thus, can it be that you are finishing your Christian course or carrying it on to completion by the observance of those ordinances as if they were more pure and elevating than Christianity? If you come to church but you don't love Christ, it doesn't do you any good. If you pay tithe but you don't love your neighbor as yourself, it's not really measuring up. You see, it's all about who we are on the inside, not what we do. We do what we do because of who we are on the inside, not in place of it. Anybody can act Christian, but you can't be Christian without Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit that lets you say to the person that offends you before they even ask, or if they never ask, I forgive you. That lets us love our neighbor and our enemy. That allows us to surrender things to God and not hold grudges or establish roots of bitterness in our life. to not, as we get older, get more cynical, but instead more gracious. You know, I was a cop for 28 years, and a lot of the guys that I worked with in my profession, they came out of that profession very jaded. They said, the world is great except for people. People are the problem. Because that's for 28 years, we dealt with people problems. But you know what? Because of Christ, and honestly because of being part of this church, involved in the lives of people that weren't those people that we went on calls for, I came out of police work excited to be a pastor. More in love with God and more in love with people than ever before. It's really weird. And it's shocking to some of my peers. I was just at a police picnic yesterday. I was invited to go and just meet with some of the new people there. And they were all like, well, I bet you're loving not having to deal with people anymore. I said, well, I didn't really retire from work. So what do you do now? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. That's a church full of people. It is. And they're a bunch of weird ones too, just like me. But, you know, you see, as a Christian, he's saying, you'll never get where you need to get because the world makes you, as you get older, in the flesh, you get more selfish. In the flesh, we get more arrogant. In the flesh, we get more proud. In the flesh, we get more possessive. We get more controlling, more dominating. And what we do, if we can't control it, we shove it out of our lives. But as a Christian, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. And life gets better and richer and sweeter the more you walk with Jesus. Like the guys on the road to Emmaus with Christ after he rose from the dead, they didn't want him to leave. The walk was the least of their problems because his presence overwhelmed the arduousness of the walk. And Paul's asked them, do you really think that you're going to become Christ-like by what you eat and what you drink and how you wash your hands and what you observe on what days? Folks, and the message for us is this: don't ever let your religious behavior replace your spiritual genuineness. Don't ever do it. If you start measuring yourself by yourself, you're like the Corinthians, unwise. Because if we measure ourselves by ourselves, guess what? We always measure up. If you come here because you know that you have spiritual growth that needs to happen, you're going to receive it. But if we come here because we've already arrived, and this is just part of what we do, you'll leave empty-handed. It was Paul who said, not that I have apprehended, not that I've already arrived, I'm not fully spiritually mature yet, I have not done that. I'm still striving to receive from God all he has for me. I want to encourage you to have open hands before the Lord. Say, God, teach me. You all know, and I know for me, I know the things in my life that are problems. Anybody else here have little problems in your own life? I'm not problems from outside, but problems from within. Little things that you don't want to let go of, little attitudes, little dispositions, little this, little that. Well, God knows, and he wants to free you of those through the power of the Holy Spirit, the application of his word, the fellowship of the saints, and the prayers of other believers to grow in Christ-likeness. Now, Paul's asking them there. It's important you understand, he says, you cannot add anything that's work-based to your faith and have it be profitable. We do because of who we are. We don't do it instead of who we should be. It's important we get a hold of that. And he's challenging them. Turn to Galatians 4:9. He puts it in context in Galatians 4:9. And sadly, we do this too, what it says here. 4:9 says, But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, you have this relationship with God where you know him, but more importantly, he knows you. He is your heavenly Father. After that, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why would you go back to that? Don't go back to that. When you find yourself doing a spiritual assessment of your life, and I hope that you do, the Bible calls it examining ourselves. Well, as you examine yourselves and you say, God, What are the areas of my life where I need to grow? That's a healthy question, and God will be faithful to that. But if your statement is, instead of an examination, you say, well, God, I already go to church, and I already tithe, and I already do this, and I already serve in this, and I already serve in that, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. You're like the guy who stood before the offering thing and said, oh, I thank God I'm not like those people and did all this stuff, and I tithe, and I give this, and I do that. And then the other guy says, God, forgive me, a sinner. I'm humble, God. Please accept my offering. God loves a humble heart, a teachable heart. And I don't know what your pride level is, but I know mine. And my pride is always wanting to say, you're doing fine. You're doing just fine. But in the spirit, I know that I'm not. I am not even close to what I can be in Christ. But I'm excited about the potential and excited about the growth. He asked him that question. Why would you return to those weak and beggarly? Weak means without vigor, inadequate and insufficient exercises. And beggarly means destitute and helpless. It's worse. It is more poor than a beggar. It's someone who's the exact opposite of being anything with capacity. It means cowering in a corner. Always, I encourage you to remember that the Holy Spirit is the architect of your spiritual growth. And He will be faithful to lead you and to guide you as you apply His word to your life. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. The grace of God that saved you is just a start. Are you growing in grace? Young people, are you growing in your faith? Don't tread water. Don't think, well, I'll do that later. It's best to do it now. Grow in grace. Grow in your spiritual interest in God. Grow in your fervor. I got to tell you, as I'm driving to church on Sunday morning, I'm excited. I'm excited because we get to preach and hear the word of God. You can't change yourself. If you don't think so, just ask yourself how many diets you've been on. Doesn't happen. But God can change you, and He'll give you the power to become like His Son in your character and in your attitude and in your appetites. And that's what we need. That's what the church is supposed to be. So grow in grace. By what standard do you measure your maturing process in your Christian faith? Don't use it by secular benchmarks. Don't use it purely by behaviors. Measure by your affection and your devotion to your King and your Lord Jesus Christ. The third one there, the fourth one is found in Galatians 3:4. Galatians 3:4. Says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? You see, basically, growing is hard. Because for a Christian to grow, you have to leave some of yourself behind. The old self, the flesh. We have to set that aside. We have to give up our way for God's way. We have to change our priorities and allow God to set the priorities. You see, it's hard work in the sense that it's uncomfortable sometimes what God has us do. And Paul says, have you done all that stuff for nothing? Have you gone through all the things that you've gone through, the harassment and the torment from the outside and the pain of growth on the inside for nothing? You think that you're going to get better by not having that happen, though? He's imploring them to count the cost that they have already paid for the spiritual growth and to not waste that growth on a cheap imitation. Don't stop. Don't stop. Their departure may make life easier in some respects, but it cheapens and diminishes the previous efforts. You know, it's interesting to me that a person can live for the Lord and be all kinds of excited, and then one thing happens, and they walk away. One thing happens, and they get angry with God. One thing happens, and they reject all they say they believed. Same question is being asked for them. Are you going to give all that up? Are you going to walk away from all that? I will be honest with you, even as a pastor, there have been times when I thought, you know what? I need to get a job that doesn't include people. Not because of you, because of me. And God says, and he made this so clear to me, I have it written on a piece of paper at my desk. It says this, you don't have the authority to quit. And neither do you. You are bought with a price if you're a Christian. You belong to God. And we fool ourselves when we believe that somehow by quitting, we'll be better off. Because that's not true. It's not true. There's no more miserable place to be than a Christian who's not engaged in their faith. No more miserable place. He says, are you going to give all that up? Are you going to give all that up now? Folks, I want to encourage you, stand fast in the Lord. Don't give up. Don't throw away all that God has done in your life because you got offended or upset or angry or disappointed about something or hurt. There's remedy for all of that in the Scriptures. You know, there is nothing that should come into the life of the church family that the church family, through the applying of the Scripture, can't deal with the right attitude and the right heart. If I offend Brother Rick and he comes and says, hey, you offended me, the Holy Spirit's going to be agreeing with him if I really did. And my job is simply to be humble and say, you know, you're right, I apologize, please forgive me. I was wrong. And then his responsibility is to say, I forgive you. And we're going to move on, not measure, not keep track. See, we love to keep tracks, keep score. What if God kept score and gave you what you deserved each day? So you got to the end of your day and said, God's okay, here's the good stuff and here's the not so good stuff. So get ready, because I'm either going to give you an applause or a whack. How many of us would get a whack at the end of each day? You know, you see, God says, don't give up. I can't stress this enough. The world, I do not believe that the world is going to get easier for Christianity. But I do believe that Christians doing things God's way are going to be victorious. Because the Bible says that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So don't give up, he says. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, after decades of serving God and going through all kinds of hard things, he said, I have fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I've been in lots of fights, and there's good fights. You know what a good fight is? When you win. It's a bad fight when you lose. But I said, I fought a good fight. I've never not fought. I've never not stood for truth, stood for the gospel, stood for what's right. I've fought a good fight. I've been faithful there, Lord. He says, I've finished my course. God, everything that I know that you have given me to do, I've done. I've finished it. And lastly, he says, I've kept the faith. And I've done it all, Lord, without compromising truth. You see, we can run all kinds of races, but if we compromise truth, it doesn't work. A little saying that I have in mind, that I just think of all the time for me is, I think of, I'm going to do God's will, because that's what we're called to do. I'm going to do it God's way, because he has a way to do it that is honoring. I'm going to do it in God's timing and for God's glory. And I picture Paul saying that, I've kept the faith. God, I've done your will, your way, for your glory. Praise God for that. You see in James talks about the fact that, turn to James 1, please, James 1, 2, and 4, 2, 4. I have been tempted to quit, and I have seen other people quit when hard things come, not recognizing that the gift that hard things are. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, fellow Christians, count it all joy, consider it a pleasure when you fall into or encounter diverse temptations or trials, hard things. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, God says, I'm going to send things into your life that grow you. That grow you. That challenge you, that test you. That test your faith and test your strength and grow you, just like he did with Isaac and Abraham. Like he did with the children of Israel when he put them in the land, but he left some of the Canaanites there to test them, to grow them, and to prove them. God wants us to be more like his son. And while he shapes us like a potter from the inside, he also applies pressure from the outside in the form of trials and challenges that force us to prove or validate the principles of God's word that we say we believe. And so he's growing us. Now, if when I have a trial or a hardship, I get angry or disappointed with God, I miss the growth and fail the test. And all that work was for naught. It's kind of like when I went to college my first year, I studied to be an engineer, and that was I will not say that that was a spirit-led guided thing, because that was not what I ended up being or wanted to be, actually. But I was taking a class there at college in engineering, and I didn't care for the class very much. And I talked to my dad about it, and he goes, well, he says, you have two choices. You can just pay to take it twice or just take it once and get the lesson. And, you know, I decided I'd just take it once and get the lesson. But how many times does God send things into our life to grow us and shape us so we don't learn that? We get angry. So Paul's telling them, don't give up on the growth. And the last thing is Galatians 3:5. God has this amazing, perfect plan to grow us into Christ-likeness. And all we have to do is be willing to be conformed, to go with the plan. He says here in verse 5, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the final statement is really a restatement of question 2. Was it the law or your embracing of the gospel of grace that brought about miraculous transformation in your life? That word miracles is a word that we get the word dynamite from. What gives you the power? Did it come through actions and deeds, or did it come through the presence of God? What gives you the power in your life to say yes when God says say yes, and to say no when you know you shouldn't do it? See, God's power is amazing, and it's perfectly distributed such that the amount that you need at the time you need it is right there. What's given you the power to say no to all this idolatry and stuff that you used to do? What's given you the power to say no to sexual immorality, all these things you used to do? What's given you the power to preach the gospel to your neighbor that you never used to talk to that you didn't like? What's given you the power to do all that stuff? Folks, what's given you the power to live your life? I hope that it's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in your life. And that if that's the case, then you're living literally a supernatural life. You're living a divine life. Not a perfect life, but a divine life. And that's exciting. He's just challenging him with that. Where did you get the power? Was it through God's presence, or did it come by your own works? There's such a false sense of power and control and superiority that comes from self-righteousness and legalism. And it can actually numb us to the wonderful and miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We can get so caught up in doing things over and over and over again. And I'm not talking about being faithful. I'm talking about just having that become our identity. And looking at ourselves and others like us and saying, well, we are doing well. You know, there's a church in the book of Revelation that got a letter in it. They thought they were prosperous. In fact, turn back to Revelation with me, please. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 14, please. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, now this is an important contrast, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? How can that? That shows you the ability of mankind to be literally the exact opposite of what God sees. We all have that potential. And he's asking them the question here back in Galatians. He's saying, who's working in your life? What's making your life miraculous? Is it the stuff that you have and the things that you do, or is it the God that you know? You don't have something inside of you if you're a Christian. You have somebody inside of you. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to understand that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn there with me real quick, please. 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 5 with me. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Man, you don't want to be that person who looks spiritual but isn't godly. You don't have the power that Paul was talking about in Galatians 3:5. There is power in the presence of Christ in your life. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Goes on, for of this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That whole idea, the only thing that's going to make you more like Christ is Christ. You can't be like Christ unless you know who Christ is. Unless you give him authority in your lives. For all of us, it's so important. The presence of God in a life changes a life. I'm gonna go through a list of things. Let me ask you the question. Do you see these things in your life? A joy that is full. Not based on circumstance, but a joy that is full. Peace that truly does pass understanding. The confidence in an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. An eternal hope. A life free from the grip of fear, because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Purpose, because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The power to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be instant in prayer. The ability to go to God when you lack wisdom and he gives it to you, to know what to do next. You see, there are so many miraculous evidences of God in our life, and those will never be finished by works. They're finished by the same person who started them, and that was Jesus Christ in your life. We've got to remember that our walk with God is a intimate walk with a person. In the sense that it's Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not an intellectual faith alone. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength. So the probing questions are, do you frustrate the gospel by the manner of life that we live? Are we embracing bad theological perspectives from untrustworthy sources? Are we ignoring the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? Have we switched our reliance from the power of the Holy Spirit to the power of keeping rules and ordinances as our measure of maturity? Are we squandering the work that God has done in our life because of disappointment, prosperity, distraction, or offense? And which gives us more power to live a sanctified life? The Holy Spirit's indwelling or our fleshly efforts? Great questions for us to ask. How many of you here want to be more like Christ? Well, Christ wants you to be more like Him. And He'll do everything that He needs to do that. But we have to surrender. Submit to God. We have to do that. And be obedient. And there's no place for pride in our lives. It doesn't do any good. It's a poison to spiritual growth. And if you're here today and somewhere along the line you got hurt or wounded or offended or left out, I get that. We all have. But it wasn't God who did that. Trust Him. Believe Him. Obey Him. Watch what He does in your life. Because you and I, if we let Him, He will make us His masterpiece for His kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank You so much for this day. God, when we stop and really think about the God of the universe living inside of us and shaping us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and then using us as He does so, dear God, to bring about eternal glory for Him, sharing the gospel with people who don't know, dear God, living the gospel in our lives out loud so that people can see, dear Lord, always being ready to give an account of the reason for the hope that lies within us, dear God. Lord, our lives are rich, and they're wonderful in spite of the earthly troubles, the challenges. God, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ. I pray we'd live that reality, God, that we would trust You, that we would obey You, that we'd stop trying to do it our way if we are, and trust You in every way. In Christ's name, amen. I want to remind you, too, right after the morning service, we're going to meet right up here with anybody who